Please turn with me to the book of Exodus as we come near the end of our journey with Moses and journeying with God. Exodus chapter 33, that's page 92. We're going to read from verse 7 to verse 23. Exodus chapter 33. And coming into this at verse 7, this is the word of God. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And we end our reading at verse 23. May God add his blessing to his word. We're coming near the end of this series. I want us to focus today on one of the main ends or the chief ends of journeying with God. Why do we journey with God? Many of us will know the answer to the catechism, the first question in the catechism. What is man's chief end or purpose? Man's chief end, it says, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when it uses that word enjoy, there's a sense, isn't there, of a relationship. There's a relationship between God and His people. There's a sense of enjoyment as we walk together. I said before, and I think during this series, that my longing is that we should not just be a purpose-driven church, but a presence-driven church. In the passage before us, just immediately before it, we haven't time to cover every aspect of Moses' life, but in the passage before it, Moses has been on Mount Sinai and he's been receiving the Ten Commandments and various other laws. But while Moses was up the mountain, Aaron and the children of Israel at the foot of the mountain were becoming restless. And they decided that they would make for themselves a golden calf and they would worship it, much as the pagan nations would do. And so whenever Moses comes down from the mountain, he's so angry at this, he takes the Ten Commandments, the tablets, and he smashes them in the ground. But God also is angry. God is angry at the disobedience of his people. And what happens is that Moses, in this passage here, is beginning to plead for the people. God is saying to Moses, Moses, you are pleasing me. I will go up with you to the promised land, but this people are displeasing me. We don't see it in the English version here, but when he says, Moses, I will go up with you, the you is singular. Moses, I will go up with you because you please me, but these people I will not take with me. And so Moses begins to plead for them and prays for them. Verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? There is so much at stake here. Will the Lord go with Israel or not? Such was the relationship between the Lord and Moses. However, that in verse 17 we read, the Lord says to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And so he agrees that he will go with the people. Because of that depth of relationship he has, because even of that respect that he has for Moses, he listens to his prayer. And so that challenges me, and I want to challenge you with this question. Are you as concerned that the presence of God go with you as Moses was? Someone has said that Moses was to become the example of something a nation could enter into. Moses had his tent of meeting in which he used to meet with God. This tent was built outside the camp. Maybe there were two reasons for that. One was that it was a place of quietness and calm and space away from the hubbub of the camp. But maybe secondly, it was also a place that was separate, that was holy. Because God was displeased with his people, Moses wanted to spend time just that little bit apart from them to have that time and space to be with God. So Moses removed himself, and the cloud of God's presence, we're told, came down upon the tent in verse 9. It says in verse 11 that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So there is great intimacy here. Later in this passage, we know that God says to Moses, no one can see my face and live. So this expression, face to face, is not literal. He didn't literally and physically, it wasn't the Lord speaking face to face. No, it's an expression to explain to us the intimacy that was here, the closeness. In fact, later on, whenever Moses has to go up Mount Sinai again to get the new Ten Commandments because the first ones were broken. It tells us in chapter 34 and verse 29 that when Moses came down again from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Moses had such a close communion with the Lord in the tent and on the mountain that it actually impacted him physically. His countenance was shining. I wonder, have you encountered saints who have walked with the Lord for so long, who have been so intimately close with God in prayer, that it's almost as if their face is shining? I've encountered that. I've seen people like that. They have a special aura in their countenance. And this was Moses. And what I want us to see this morning is how Moses models for us the presence of God. How Moses models for us the presence of God. And I want us to see three things just using three very simple prepositions: in, with, and upon. First of all, we see the presence of God in Moses, and hopefully also the presence of God in us. It's clear from this story of Moses that he had a special relationship with God. He had a special calling. He had a special anointing. In verse 12, we're told, you have said, I know you by name. Moses' name was known to God, and Moses knew Yahweh as well. He knew his name. In verse 17, it says, I will do the very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. The Lord had this special relationship. His spirit was in Moses because they had this relationship, this special anointing, this special calling. In the Old Testament, in quite a few of the passages, we discover that God's Spirit was in people. He was in Moses, he was in Abraham, he was in the prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. They had this special anointing because God was doing a special work through them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, for example, in verses 10 and 11, it says, "The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing." The Spirit of Christ was in Moses, though he didn't realize it. The Spirit of Christ was in Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Amos and Habakkuk, though they didn't really fully know it. But 1 Peter tells us the Spirit of Christ was in them because they had a special calling, they had a special revelation, they had a special purpose for God. But we do not get the sense that the Spirit was generally available to the children of Israel to the same extent. But this was to change with the coming of Jesus. There's a great prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 27. God says, through Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." And he's speaking this to the people. "I will remove from you a heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So the prophet Ezekiel is saying that there will come a day, and that day has now come, when God's law will be written on our hearts because his Spirit is in us as he was in Moses. When Jesus came and walked amongst us, he tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 20, he's gathered with his disciples in a room, and he says, with that, Jesus breathed on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here, Jesus was physically portraying what was to happen in Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came into the church in general. The intimacy that Moses experienced in the tent of meeting is now a possibility for all believers in Jesus. Indeed, we cannot believe in Jesus unless the Spirit is in us. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9, "You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in them, he does not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." The Spirit of God is in me. The Spirit of God is in you. Paul again reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God's Spirit lives in you? God's temple is sacred. You are that temple." 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Post-Jesus, after Jesus, he makes such a difference. Where the Holy Spirit was exceptional and occasional in the Old Testament and came upon very special anointed people, now that same Holy Spirit is available to you and to me when we trust in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13 and 11 says, "The high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp." Moses went outside the camp to have fellowship with God. The high priest ensured that the sacrifice for sin was burnt up outside the camp. Jesus went outside the camp to Calvary, where he died for you and for me. And it's because he went outside the camp that we now can enter into the presence of God, and his presence comes into us. The presence of God is in us, just as he was in Moses, just as he knew Moses' name and had that relationship with him. So the wonderful news today is that we have that presence, the same presence in us by his Spirit. Where we go, Jesus goes. His presence is in us. But then secondly, we see that his presence is with us. In this passage, Moses prays and pleads with God because he knows how important it is that God goes with not only him, but goes with the people. Verse 15, he says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" It's so important that God is not only in us, but he is with us. To say that God is with us means that there is something observably different about us, about our behavior, about the power that is with us. The Apostle Paul, when he is speaking in 1 Corinthians about the early church, and he speaks about them prophesying in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, if an unbeliever comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really with you. Tim Matthews at our conference on the Sunday morning spoke on Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23. And how I would love this to be a prophetic word to Highkirk. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. We have heard that God is with you. We want to be a people where God is not only in us, people will see that God is with us. Moses was concerned that without the presence of God being seen with them, they would not be a light to the nations. They would not be salt. They would not be light. They would not make a discernible difference for how the pagan nations were living. And it's the same for us today. Does your presence in your office tomorrow morning, or your school or college or hospital or factory, does your presence make a difference? Because God is with you. His presence is with you. You're carrying him into that situation. Do people look to you maybe to pray for them because they see that God is with you? Say, would you pray for this situation? Do you bring the peace of Christ wherever you go? I think it's R.T. Kendall in one of his books on the Holy Spirit who says, the Holy Spirit is likened to a dove. And the thing about a dove is that it's a bird that is very, very easily disturbed. And so he says, imagine that you have a dove sitting on your shoulder and you want it to stay there because it signifies the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't want to disturb the dove. You don't want to bring anxiety or fear or worry into that situation. You don't want to scare the dove. You want the Spirit to stay with you. You want to be effective. As you go from this place this morning, will you go into situations where you need to bring the dove of peace, the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control? This is what it is to have the presence of Jesus Christ, not only in us, but also with us. It's like the fragrance we bring into a room. Last night, Kay and I were at a gig just outside Cookstown, and in the venue or the room that we were in, it had this huge, big fireplace, but it was quite windy last night, and whatever was happening The smoke coming from the fireplace was beginning to get difficult. You didn't need a smoke machine because the smoke was starting to fill the room. And people's eyes were starting to sting, and it was just pervading the atmosphere until he got it sorted. And then we came home, and I said to Kay, you know, our very clothes are smelling of smoke. And then this morning, I had a shower, I washed my hair, and I could still smell smoke. I washed my body and everything. I changed all my clothes. I discovered my very spectacles were, they were the smelling of smoke. So if I smell of smoke this morning, I didn't have a quick fag before I come in, okay? It's the smoke from last night. It has permeated my being. How lovely would it be that after you've been to church this morning, the presence of the Holy Spirit is permeating and soaking your being, so that as you go home, people will see a difference. As you go to your work tomorrow, people will see and almost smell the fragrance of the Holy Spirit, because he's not only in you, he's with you. And that makes all the difference. Moses says, without you going up with us, there will be no impact on the nations. There'll be no impact on others. So it's one thing to say, as I hope we can say, that as Moses says, the Spirit is in us. God knows my name. You know his name. But his presence is with us. We carry his presence with us. And thirdly and finally, we see the presence of God upon us. When Moses went into the tent of meeting, the cloud settled upon the tent. We talked today about the cloud, the great cloud of storage, the iCloud of storage. But this cloud was the the Shekinah glory of God. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, the people would see that Moses was going into the tent, and the cloud suddenly came and descended over the tent, and it says they came out to their tents and they worshipped in awe. The cloud of God's presence was upon Moses. Whenever we read through the Old Testament, we discover this cloud of God's presence settles occasionally in very special times. Whenever the bigger tent, the tabernacle, was being completed in Exodus chapter 40, it says, then the cloud covered the tent. The Lord, the glory of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. Moses could not even enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When Solomon's temple was completed, and the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the most holy place, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. At the end of this section, Moses asks to see the glory of the Lord in verse 18. Lord, show me your glory. God says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. But he wasn't allowed to see God's face, because no one can see God's face and live. No human being can cope with the unshielded, unmediated glory of God. But occasionally, the Lord will lift the veil of heaven, and the Spirit will come upon a gathering or come upon a people, just as he did at Pentecost, and flames of fire were on people, and the wind, they heard the wind. Or what about whenever Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came upon Jesus for an anointing for ministry, and it says the Spirit came on him like a dove. In Acts 1 and 8, Jesus promises his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In Acts 2 and 17, Peter says, in the last days, which are these days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. When the glory cloud and the presence of God comes upon a people, it's an awesome, awesome event. In those heady days of the new church and the anointing of the Spirit, it says in Acts 2 and 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, after they prayed, the place, the very place where they were meeting was shaken. Can I say that as we journey as believers, I hope that you get these occasional moments of glory. I hope that as we travel as a church, that we will increasingly get these moments of glory where the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord, descends. In His presence, there are tears. There's a softness. There's an openness. There's maybe even healings. I long for more of such days. When we have our Word and Spirit conference, I sense that those are days when the veil of heaven is lifted a little and the Holy Spirit descends to bless us. The gracious presence of God comes upon us, and He manifests His presence and His glory. So may Moses be our model, as the Holy Spirit is in us, and that's wonderful. But the next level is His presence being with us, and that's amazing. But how awesome if His presence is upon us.